There's a couple of scripture readings that I want to share with you this morning. The first is the 110th Psalm. The 110th Psalm. You may likely remember hearing and reading the first verse, and maybe in probably in different settings in scripture. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrived in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. The ending of our psalm. This is funny. Well, we're going to do this the hard way, aren't we? Ah, there we are. This morning as we start, as I mentioned earlier, this is Ascension Sunday. Did you happen to notice that it was Ascension Day on Thursday? Did it occur to you? Was it on your calendar? It's fallen off a lot of calendars. It doesn't seem to be as important for many. There's really no guilt being applied. It's okay. It's just, unfortunately, we haven't done much to raise the awareness of its importance in the day that it commemorates. There's other Christian traditions that commemorate this day, and sometimes, I don't know if it's true here, I didn't have the occasion to do so, but your Mennonite friends, acquaintances, you may find that they don't work on that day. They'll not. That's a special holy day for them. It is an important day, and have to look no further than Scripture itself. The New Testament writers believed it extremely important, and they spoke often of it in their preaching. As a matter of fact, it is the Psalm 110, is the most referred to psalm in the New Testament, most referred to Old Testament passage in the New Testament. It's referred to 23 times. So maybe it's important that we recall this psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. There must be a good reason for this psalm and for its message to be shared even thousands of years later. And it must have true meaning for our walk with Christ. It's tied, of course, to Acts, to the occasion that we read on at the very beginning of the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, where Luke begins, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen, and after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Little side note sermon right here. That means it's more important for us to be about sharing the good news of Jesus than worrying about the end times. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus' bodily ascension, his being taken up into heaven. One moment he's standing there with them, telling them, reminding them what's most important, and then the next moment being lifted up to heaven, to the Father. Why is it so important? Well, there's a number of reasons, and I want to share just a few with you this morning. The first of this is that the psalmist is proclaiming something very crucial about Jesus himself. We rightly celebrate the resurrection, which signals the time of Jesus, the end of the time of Jesus' humiliation and death. But his ascension brings us to what, as we recited in the Apostles' Creed, states an essential doctrine to us. It states that it speaks of his exaltation, that he goes and he sits at the right hand of the Father. His earthly ministry is now complete, and his heavenly ministry has begun. But he's still Jesus. The author of the letter to the Hebrews writes in the third verse of his opening chapter, when he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. In short, Jesus is not only risen, he is victorious over sin and death, and he's now the reigning king of all that there is. The reigning king. How right it is for us to sing praises of Jesus as our King, as we did this morning. It's important that we remember he is our King. It's important that we remember that he sits on the throne, that he is exalted. Douglas Farrow makes the observation that when we fail to exalt and recognize Jesus' enthronement, his rightful place with the Father, something or someone else inevitably assumed the throne of our lives. It's easy to replace Jesus with other things. From a practical point of view, this declaration shares something decisive about you and about me as well. And it kind of gets interesting here, because as Paul refers to believers, followers of Christ in his New Testament writings, he refers to us as being in Christ. I had a professor, Greek professor, who challenged us in one year in Greek to write a paper on the meaning of in Christ. I don't know that any of us took him up on it. I know I didn't. There have been times that I have thought since that I should spend some more time in that, and who knows, maybe in the next few months I will. And you might be expecting something about that. But as we think about that, the major redemptive movement of Christ, because we are in him, is also a movement that we're involved in, that we are caught up in. As he was raised from the dead, we too are raised to new life. Isn't that what Romans 6 says? And in fact, in Ephesians 2:6, he says he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us. Are you ready for this? He seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. In other words, we're seated with him at the throne of God. So when you start getting down on yourself, think again. You've heard it said, well, no, I'm a child of the king. Yes, you are a child of the king. And you're also a prince or princess. And that leads to the second reason why this is pretty important and has significance for us. It's really straightforward. You see, because if we are truly joined with him, then we too are destined and invited to sit with him at that throne. In Revelation 3:21, you know, we have read 3:20 and we stopped. 3:20, behold, Jesus stands at the door and he knocks, right? Well, how about 3:21? To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, is that a promise that you remember? Is that a promise you take to heart? There will be a day when, having been perfected in Christ, we will reign with him for eternity. Now, I find that to be pretty heady stuff. Quite humbling. Because who am I to sit at that throne? My next point is what prompted me to give this message the title, Bookend to the Incarnation. I've been messing with a bunch of bookends lately. That's probably the origin of this in some regard, but moving books, men help me moving books. Bless their heart. But, you know, in the season of Advent and Christmas, we rightly focus on Jesus' conception and his birth. We rightly focus on divinity becoming human, on the Creator becoming creature. The incarnation is something in which divinity is enfleshed. Jesus is Christ in the flesh. He became bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He experienced all that life is as a human creature and we remember that and we are in awe of that. And yet today we celebrate the very thing that marks a transition. Jesus' ascension, recorded in this passage in Acts this morning, well, it was important, especially in that day where there was this Gnostic view that flesh, that humanity could not occupy heaven. It could not be in the presence of the one true God. And yet, that's what this doctrine holds up. It shows, it reveals the full our full redemption and our being made ready to reside with God. The ascension is the bookend of Jesus' flesh abiding here and his bodily form ascending to the Father's presence. Now, what difference does that make? Well, friends, it means that our flesh will be raised. we sometimes go too quickly to the spirit mode and think, well, we'll have new bodies and they'll be spiritual only. That doesn't seem to be what Scripture points out to us. Now, I would think hope, I'm sure, because the other promise is there's not going to be any pain or sorrow or weeping, then my knees are going to be doing a lot better there than they are here. But it's going to be me, and it's going to be you. Jesus' ascension that's recorded there means that we will ascend. Remember, we're told that we'll be taken up with him. So I have quickly one more thing to share with you, and that is that, as I said, Jesus' ministry here ends, his ministry in heaven begins. What is his ministry in heaven? Well, we heard it moments ago when I read the 110th Psalm. In verse 4, it is recorded there that the Son has another office. It says that you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Anybody remember Melchizedek? The guy that was the king priest who blessed Abraham. Because Abraham brought his tithe. And Melchizedek acted as priest. Now you see, it's important for us to understand, you know, we might remember that Aaron was the priestly lineage for the priest in the tribe of Levi, where from that tribe would come other priests, and everybody remembered Aaron. But the reason Aaron was made priest was because he was of the tribe of Levi. Melchizedek, on the other hand, was made priest because of the power in his life that would not be destroyed as he lived in faith to God. And like Melchizedek, because Jesus was raised and now lives forever, his priesthood will last forever. He never gives up the priestly robe. And in that, he has something to do. And we're told about that something in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. It says, he lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. For eternity, he is pleading with God. He's pleading our case before God the Father. Remembering your most troublesome, most humiliated, most down moments, that Jesus is even then interceding for you before the Father. He isn't just taking note of it. He's saying, Dad, look at this. I lift them to you. Love them, care for them, comfort them, strengthen them, provide for them. He stands in the gap for you and I. And we celebrate that this morning in Holy Communion as we remember that at the end of the Gospels where he partook of the Last Supper, the Paschal meal with the disciples, he told them, whenever you do this, whenever you drink from this cup, whenever you share bread together, remember me and this sacrifice, my body and blood. You see, he pleads for us in the midst of our weakness and our brokenness, In the midst of our sin, he is saying, I am with you. You are forgiven. Be healed. Now here's the fun part, ladies and gentlemen. It's not just his ministry, it's ours. We're also called to the ministry of intercession. We're to pray for others, for their salvation, for their burdens, for their infirmities, for their woes. And we're to do so with travailing prayer. Y'all remember when I was talking about travailing prayer several months ago? What does travailing mean? It is one where emotion is evoked. It is one where there's a deep longing, a visceral yearning from the very core of who we are, seeking to be completed, made whole, fulfilled. And it's not just for ourselves, but for others. And the blessing is, yes, it's important that we do this, but it is not dependent upon us. We do it, the scripture says, with Christ, not in the place of Christ. We don't replace his interceding. We join him. And we don't need then to be disheartened when we don't see our prayers to have some immediate good effect, when it seems like they're not prevailing. We must remember that some of Jesus' prayers likewise have not yet been fulfilled. Not in this realm. While the answer may have been secured beyond time and space in heaven, it is yet to be given here. We need not carry the burden of the prayer being answered, only that it be given. The Son who resides closer to the Father than any is ever diligent in his intercession, especially for you. And he calls you and me to pray on. We're not relieved of the call to intercession, only if it's being answered. All because Jesus stood with his disciples and was taken up. He ascended and now sits at the right hand of the Father. There are many grand implications for us as we walk with Christ. But we need to remember that his ascension means that we are even now with him. That verse in Ephesians has us seated with him now, not later. And this should give us a great assurance in our relationship with God and our fellowship with him. It should prompt joy to rise in our souls, that our communion with him, our fellowship with him, can be so intimate as to be right there at the throne. With an even greater the expectation, we can, as Paul put it, experience every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Such is the amazing truth of Jesus' ascension for us. You see, it is one that it would seem make heaven come to earth in us, but the truth is that the ascension gives us the conviction that we even now abide with our Lord. He was taken up. The Father had him seated at his right hand. It is rightly his. And as we sang this morning, the Lamb sits on the throne. And so we have a life that cannot be extinguished. Amen. As we prepare for communion this morning, we have the order on the slides and we'll be using it. Let me offer up the invitation. Jesus is the host, and he invites each of us to his table. He invites those who truly love him, who seek after him, who earnestly repent of their sin, who dwell in charity with their neighbors, and whose heart's desires to live in a holy life. And he calls us to draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to our comfort. And as we do so, we make our humble confession to Almighty God. Join with me as we pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we've not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In his great mercy, our Almighty God and Heavenly Father has promised forgiveness of sin to all who repent and with true faith turn to him. May he now have mercy on you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give our thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and our joy to give thanks to you in all places and at all times, Almighty Father. You're the source of all truth, life, and love. You made us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When in our sinfulness we turned away from you and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and called us to a new life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore we praise you with the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven, forever singing this hymn to the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And all praise and glory is yours, O God and Father, for in your tender mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those who mourn, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce the year of the Lord's favor. In obedience to your will, he stretched out his arms upon the cross. and offered himself once for all, that by his suffering and death we might be saved. By his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. As our great high priest, he ascended to your right hand in glory, that we might come with confidence before the throne of grace. So on the night that he was betrayed, our Lord took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body that's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks over the cup, he said, "Drink this, all of you, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." And therefore we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. We celebrate this memorial of our redemption, O Father, receiving these gifts of bread and wine with thanksgiving for the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Sanctify them by your word and Holy Spirit to be for us the body and blood of Christ. Sanctify us also that we may worthily receive this holy sacrament and partake of his most blessed body and blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ and one as your church, that Christ may dwell in us, and he in him, and we in him. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your feet, Christ, and gather us together with all your saints in the joy of your heavenly kingdom, where we shall see our Lord face to face. We ask this through your Son, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit in your holy church will be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.